Eileh HaDevarim Asher Diber Moshe El Kol Yisrael Be'ever HaYarden Bamidbar Bo'arava Mohol Suf Bein Paran Uvein Tofel Ve'lavon V'chatzeros V'dizahav Achad Asar Yom Mechorev Derech Har Seir Ad Kodesh Barnea. These are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel on the other side of the Jordan concerning the wilderness, concerning the Arava, opposite the Sea of Reeds, between Paran and Tophel and Lavan and Chatzerot and Dizahav. 11 days from Chorev by way of Mount Seir to Kodesh Barnea. It was in the 40th year, in the 11th month, on the first of the month, when Moshe spoke to the children of Israel according to everything that Hashem commanded him to them. Vayihi be'arba'im shana be'ashteyasar chodesh be'echad lachodesh Diber Moshe el b'nei Yisrael kechol Asher tziva Adonai Oso aleihem.
Hello, I hope I haven't kept you waiting. Come right over. Chair by the window. Comfortable?
Shalom and welcome to another issue of Torah Tidbits Audio. I'm your host, Phil Chernofsky, and this show is for Parshat Devarim, also known as Shabbat Chazon, the Shabbat right before Tisha B'Av, right in the middle of the 9 days. Recording and first broadcast, Yom Chamishi, Thursday, the fourth day of 5774, corresponding to the 31st day of July. Without further ado, let us say Tehillim, and then a Misha Berach Lechayalei Tzahal. Psalm 130. Shir hama'alot mima'amakim k'raticha Adonai. Adonai shima v'koli, tihyena oznecha kashuvot l'kol tachanunai. Im avonot tishmor yah, Adonai, mi ya'amod, ki imacha hasalicha l'ma'an tivare. Ki viti Adonai kiveta nafshi v'lidvoro hochalti. Nafshi l'Adonai, mi shomerim la'boker, shomerim la'boker. Yachel Yisrael el Adonai ki im Adonai ha-chesed v'harbe imo fedut v'hu yifde et Yisrael mikol avonotav. Before I continue, in this week's Torah Tidbits, I put Psalm 130, Psalm 121, the Misha Berach v'chayalim, which I'll say in a moment, and Achenu, that's on one page, and on the facing page I made some notes, including the fact that there are many different chapters in Tehillim which people have suggested we say at this time and during this difficult period here in Israel. And I chose these, and I said the 130, as I do every week, because they are very familiar to people, and because they each ask God for help in a general way. Furthermore, 130, which I just read, which I just said, we're asking for help and admitting that we're not really worthy of it, but we argue that if God were to evaluate the situation based on our deeds, we would find ourselves lacking the merit for his help. Excuse me, and basically we're asking for it anyway. Now, it's a little difficult for me to remember what I said on last week's show and what I said in Shiurim that I gave last week and in the last couple of weeks on the topic of war, but I want to repeat one idea. And that is that the very, very first battle that the people of Israel faced when they first came out of Egypt, just a few days out, they had the sea in front of them, mountains to the left and to the right, and when they turned around, they saw the Egyptian army, an elite unit of the Egyptian army, pursuing them, and they called out to God. And in their calling out to God, they were not very, I don't know how to say it, and I don't really want to criticize that much, but let's say they seem to have forgotten the miraculous events of the whole Exodus experience, because they said, what? Not enough graves in Egypt to bury us there? You had to take us out and bury us here in the Midbar? This is what we told you back in Egypt, they said to Moshe. Leave us alone. It's better that we serve Egypt than die in the Midbar. Now, not flippantly, but casually said that if I were God, I would have said, okay, forget it. You're on your own. But instead, Moshe says to the people in God's name, don't be afraid. This is what I've told you several times. God will fight for you. Hashem yilachem lachem va'atem tacharishun. You'll be quiet. You watch what's going to happen, and God will fight for you. And he devastated and destroyed Egypt on our behalf, to the point where the charioteers, when they entered Yamsuf, the sea, after it had split, arrogantly following the Jews who had benefited from this miraculous act, and then their wheels got bogged down in the seabed, the response of the Egyptians were, now we understand, too late, but now we understand that it was God who fought for them back in Egypt. That's the way it started. Now, shortly thereafter, you have the couple of weeks, you have the battle against Amalek, and that was very different. And not only was it different, it's the one that sort of sets the tone for future battles. And that was, Amalek came and attacked. Moshe says to Yehoshua, gather up an army to fight. I and Aaron and Hur will be on the hilltop praying to God. And God confirms that he's involved in this battle by saying that he will help vanquish Amalek. The result was only Vayachalosh Yehoshua at Amalek. He weakened Amalek, did not totally defeat them. And the echoes of this to our present situation are very, very loud. The fact that we've been here before fighting against Hamas, and the result has been a relatively quiet period, although that's questionable also, for a couple of years, and then it happens again. I have a strong feeling that this time it's going to be a longer period, hopefully forever, that we will not be bothered by Hamas anymore, but we'll have to see what's what. The partnership between God and the people of Israel in their just battles against their enemies is something that we see in the Torah, we see in the Navi. We also see reminders that if we are not fighting at God's side, or he's not fighting on our side, then we have problems. And when he says no, the answer should be no, but he says yes. There's a story going around the internet about one of the soldiers who was involved at one of the Iron Dome posts that protect Tel Aviv. And that fellow called his former teacher from 6 years earlier. This is a soldier who had gone off the derech, as we say, stopped really learning Torah and observing mitzvot, keeping Shabbos, etc. And he tells his teacher that he wants to know of a place that when he gets out of the army, he'll be able to go and learn Torah. And he has now a new commitment to keeping Shabbos and keeping kosher and becoming Shomer Torah Mitzvot once again. And the teacher asked him what happened. He said that there was an incoming missile towards a very crowded part of Tel Aviv. And as had been done many times before, an Iron Dome missile was sent up to intercept the incoming missile, and it missed. And a second one was sent, and it too missed, and a third one missed as well. By this time, the unit manning the Iron Dome operation had notified the emergency authorities of potential disaster in that area, to alert them, and with a mere 4 seconds left, and they were not able to do anything about this, an unexpected strong wind blew the missile off course and into the sea, where it exploded harmlessly. This soldier tells his teacher, "I saw God with my own eyes." And he kept repeating that over and over again. Nobody had to tell me. Nobody had to report it to me. I saw it with my own eyes. We have a relationship with God forged thousands of years ago and maintained all of this time. And we believe in the justice of what we are doing now and in the power not only of the IDF, but of prayer and Torah learning and acts of chesed, the stories that are coming out in these last weeks are amazing and incredible, of the outpouring of chesed. I read one where a guy went to his local shawarma place to buy a portion of shawarma to send to his son who got stuck in the Gaza area for Shabbat. And you see, I had to stop the broadcast. If this were the recording, if this were live, you would have seen me choke up. But maybe you should anyway. It's very, very emotional, the whole thing. The owner of the shawarma place said, "What, just for your son? How many guys in his unit?" So the guy says 70. They shipped down at the expense of the store 70 double portions, triple portions of shawarma and all of the salads that went with it and the pitot went with it down to Gaza, as people have been doing all the time, inundated with food, not only for Shabbat, but during the week, and underwear, and toiletries, and whatever they seem to be short of, people have mobilized to get it to them. That's the combined effort. The boys at the front are putting their lives on the line, and the support from the rest of the country is very, very strong for them, both practically, materially, and emotionally. Okay, so that's one side of the story. I want to share with you, although I'm taking time away from the 9 days and the upcoming Tisha B'Av and the Parsha of Devarim, but I'm going to do it. It's something that I've been thinking about, and my brother happened to have written a letter to the editor. I don't know if it's going to get published. And he mentioned what I had been thinking about, and I did a little checking, and I want to share some of this from the internet. The thoughts that went through my mind, that keep going through my mind, every time, and you know what, let me stop now and say the Misha Berach before I forget. This is the Misha Berach for our soldiers and security forces. Misha berach avotenu Avraham Yitzhak v'Yaakov, hu yivarech et chayalei tzava hagana l'Yisrael ve'et anshei kochot ha-bitachon, ha-omedim al mishmar artzenu v'arei Eloheinu min ha-Levanon v'ad midbar Mitzrayim u'min hayam ha-gadol ad lavo ha-arava, b'ritzuat Aza u'v'chol makom shehem, b'yabasha, b'avir u'v'yam. Yitain Adonai et oivenu hakamim olenu nigafim lifnehem. HaKadosh Baruch Hu yishmor v'yatzil et chayalenu mikol tzara v'tzuka u'mikol nega u'machala v'yishlach bracha v'hatzlacha b'chol maaseh yedehem. Yadber sonenu tachtehem v'atrim b'cheter yeshua u'v'ateret nitzachon. V'kuyam bahem hakatuv ki Adonai Eloheichem haolech imachem lehilachem lachem imoyeveichem lehoshia etchem v'nomar amen. Achinu kol Beit Yisrael hanatunim batzara uvashivya haomedim bein bayam uvein bayabasha hamakom yirachem aleihem v'yotziyem mitzara lirvacha umeafela leora umishibud legeula Hashta ba'agala uvizman kariv v'nomar amen. Just want to read to you the last paragraph of the notes that I wrote on the facing page. Most importantly, our prayers should be heartfelt and should be accompanied by increase in Torah learning, mitzvah observance, acts of chesed, and confidence that God will continue to fight side by side, so to speak, with our wonderful and devoted chayalim, and that we will see a successful, favorable end to our difficult situation very soon. All right, I was about to discuss the thoughts that have been running through my mind. They're very sharp thoughts and very bold, I believe, because what keeps coming to my mind is the United States' bombing with atomic weapons of Hiroshima and Nagasaki towards the very end of World War II. First, I read some articles about, to refresh my memory, about the bombings. The death toll, including those in those two cities who were killed instantly, as well as those who died from radiation poisoning, is in the vicinity of 250,000. A quarter of a million citizens, non-combatants, including some American prisoners of war who were imprisoned in Hiroshima, and the killing, these deaths, were a calculated risk by the United States, by President Truman, who felt that without this bold move, millions of American soldiers and Japanese civilians and soldiers would perish in the prolonged war. So, I think you can relate to why this keeps popping into my head, because on a much, much smaller scale numerically, the civilian casualties in Gaza, I believe we have exercised an unbelievable amount of restraint and caution to minimize civilian casualties when the media reports 750, 850, 1,000, whatever the numbers are up to now. They say it as, wow, look at how big this number is. And I believe it should be said only 1,000 civilian casualties or 1,000 casualties in Gaza, because it could have been, and maybe it should have been, a lot more. Israel, has been exercising a restraint from the beginning the world has not helped by some of the pressure that they put on Israel to be proportional in its reactions, to show restraint, and it's all a result of a double standard. And then you listen to that, and you read about, true, it's 70 years ago, 69 years ago, August, beginning of August, that the atomic bombs were dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki. So I got curious, and I typed in a question into the internet. Has the United States ever apologized for the attacks on Hiroshima and Nagasaki? Now, it's true these are people sending in their own answers, but I find them very revealing. First answer here, why? You do understand the concept of war, don't you? Has Japan apologized for the unprovoked attack on Pearl Harbor? Etc., etc. Japan was not an innocent bystander. Remember, we're talking about 250,000 mostly civilians, not the army, not Hamas. Next answer, no, rightfully so. Next answer, has Japan ever apologized for the attack on Wake Island and the slaughter there? Has Japan apologized for blah, 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 etc., etc.? Next, why should we? Japan has never apologized for Pearl Harbor, etc. Next, you have a lot of good answers already, but President Truman ordered these bombings after taking a calculated risk that by doing so, more lives would be saved by shortening the war. Imagine making a decision to attack in this devastating way, the only time atomic bombs have ever been used in warfare, devastated two Japanese cities, killing 250,000 people in order to save more lives, which you're not even sure would be lost, by shortening the war. The fanatical military rulers of Japan at the time had a fight to the last man attitude and were not about to give up. And this, to me, is another one of those loud echoes, because that's Hamas. Hold that thought. I'll be right back with the rest of my thought in a moment, and we'll pick up where we left off in the second half of Torah Tidbits Audio. Welcome back, if that's what really happened. You're listening to Torah Tidbits Audio for Shabbat Chazon, Parshat Devarim. Have not done much of that yet, except reading the first three psukim and translating them. Just to, before I continue, to tell you what happened. As I was recording, I wasn't paying attention to the totals because I was reading from a website, and when I went back, I had realized that I was way over the 23-minute mark, so I decided to pull out 3 minutes and 38 seconds, put it at the beginning of the second half, which you'll hear in a moment, and explain what happened. Second, in order to focus this at least a little bit into the Parsha, you have repeated references to successful battles purposely presented by Moshe to the people to encourage them for the battles that they will be facing shortly and as they enter the land of Israel, and the exhortation of not being afraid because God is with you. And this is, people are afraid and people are apprehensive, but one should not overdo those feelings, because it is very important to believe that God is with us, which we do, which we should do, and which we're justified in doing. So now I'm going to let you listen to the continuation of the first half, and then I'll pick it up at the end and continue from there. Hamas does not have the human mentality of the rest of the world. Not that there aren't other groups that think like Hamas, but the majority of civilized people in this world, I would say all civilized people in this world, do not have that kind of attitude. Thousands of lives, back to this note, were lost, Japanese, American, and others, because of this attitude. This must have been a difficult decision for Truman, since it was obvious that the bomb would kill so many people in a horrible way. Next comment. We are thanking those on Enola Gay, which was the name of the airplane that dropped the bombs, for saving the lives of millions of Americans and Japanese, as it saved us from a house-to-house, city-to-city invasion of Japan. Wow, there's that echo again. The result of the pressure to be proportional and show restraint on the bombings of Hamas spots in Gaza resulted in a sad decision on Israel's part to enter into a ground war. A ground war puts more chayalim, more soldiers, at risk of their lives, and it involves house-to-house search for terrorists. Same thing from 69 years ago. I thank those heroes of the Enola Gay and the civilizations of Hiroshima and Nagasaki. He's thanking 250,000 people who died in saving the lives of millions of others, both Americans and Japanese. And it goes on and on like this. Now, you can say from today till tomorrow, you can't compare. I don't think it's a matter of comparing. It's a matter of those echoes that I keep talking about sounding louder and louder, because it's happening now. And Israel had not decided to saturate bomb Gaza and wipe it off the face of the map. They are doing things which the United States never did and doesn't do, and other countries never did and don't do now, by the knock on the roof, a missile without an explosive warhead, to say to the people, get out of there, because the next missile that comes in, and you've got enough time to leave, is going to destroy that building because of firing of rockets from there. And the leaflets and the SMSs and the phone calls warning civilians to get out of the area. So the other side says, but where are they going to go? And Hamas forces them to stay, and Hamas uses human shields, and we cannot allow that to be part of the tactics of a terrorist organization, because if it remains that way, not only Israel, but the whole world is in a hell of a lot of trouble. My research on this whole business is not very thorough, but I think I've read enough and thought about it enough to have shared these thoughts. Obviously, I'm not making a comparison, because Israel would not do what the United States seems to have done 69 years ago, and one wonders if the United States would do it again if it was called for. But anyway, the question of did the U.S. ever apologize, I thought that was interesting. And I remember a number of years ago when the United States apologized for rounding up Japanese Americans, people who were born in the United States, who were faithful citizens of the United States, but they were suspect just because of their ethnic origin of possibly being enemies, and they were kept in a concentration camp kind of setting until the end of the war. It took 60 plus years to apologize to them. It does not seem that the U.S. has apologized for what it did to Hiroshima and Nagasaki, nor do I think Israel has to apologize, but they will. And they are saddened, we are saddened, with every death. By the way, as I'm speaking these words, there was just red alert in the Moitza Ezerit of Eshkol, and again, and in the industrial area of Ashkelon. So we're still getting bombarded with missiles, and the war goes on. We'll have to see what happens. Anyway, maybe enough said for the time being, and I applaud those rare examples of journalists around the world who have seen what's going on and are, what I would say, honest in their reporting, and they realize that all this is really on Hamas's head. Every death of an Israeli soldier, the few Israeli civilians that have been killed, are blood on Hamas's hands, which they are proud to have. Every death of a civilian in Gaza, and certainly of the fighters of Hamas, they are responsible for as well, and for much of that they are very proud also. When a video was released showing an attack on an army base where five Israeli soldiers were killed, there was rejoicing and shouting of joy in various areas of Gaza. So it's very, very difficult to say poor Hamas, poor Gazan civilians, where else can they go? Where can they go? They have no place to go. Even when they go to the United Nations enclaves, they're subject to difficulties there too, and more than one example of UN schools which were being used to store missiles and weapons, and mosques with the same. And this is what happens. Maybe, let's say, enough said now and move on to other aspects of Shabbat. Okay, changing gears. The Book of Devarim, different from the first four books of the Torah, are Moshe Rabbeinu's farewell address, valedictory address, summary address to the people of Israel. The entire Book of Devarim takes place in one location. That location is known as Arvot Moav, the east side, the plains of Moav, on the east side of the Jordan River, the last place of encampment before Israel is to cross the Jordan into Canaan, the soon-to-be Eretz Yisrael. And it takes place roughly in the 37 days between the first of Shavat and the 7th of Adar, the traditional Yortzeit of Moshe Rabbeinu. The book can be neatly divided, almost neatly divided, into three sections. I've mentioned this in years past. But it's triggered by an observation of the Vilna Gaon of the opening verses. Ela ha-dvarim, these are the words that Moshe spoke to all of Israel. Dot, dot, dot. Third pasuk, in the 40th year, on the 11th month, on the first of the month, Diber Moshe el Bnei Israel, Moshe spoke to the children of Israel, all that God had commanded him to tell them. Dot, dot, dot. Fifth pasuk, Be'ever Hayardain Be'eretz Moav, on the other side of the Jordan River, in the plains of Moav, in the land of Moav, Ho'il Moshe Be'eret HaTorah Hazot, Moshe began to explain the Torah. In these first five psukim of Devarim, you have three references to Moshe speaking to the people. The first is speaking to all the people. The second is speaking about mitzvot to the people, without the word all. And the third time, it's not speaking but explaining, obviously with words. Says the Vilna Gaon, we could divide the Book of Devarim, and I'm tweaking it a little, in the following manner. Devarim, next week Vo'et Hanan, the following week Akev. The first three sedras of the book of Devarim have relatively few mitzvot, but do have the introduction of Moshe's final address, which reviews the important, albeit relatively brief, history of the nation, meaning the last 40 years. He will be speaking to them about various things that occurred and the fundamentals of Judaism. You have in these sedras the Aseret HaDibrot, the Sinai experience in the Ten Commandments. You have the first part of Shema, the second part of Shema, the mitzvah of blessing God for the land. And let's just sum it up by saying the history of what happened till now and the fundamentals of Judaism. When we get to Parshat Re'eh, Shofetim, and Ki Tetzeh, I picture in my mind's eye Moshe Rabbeinu saying, when he's finishing the first part, and this is not obviously 24 hours speaking every day, it's however much time he spent on one day, and I can't tell you how long it took for each part, but he said to him one day, tomorrow, when you come, bring pencil and paper, bring pencil and papyrus, whatever, because you're going to need to take notes on the details. The first part didn't need so much note-taking. The next part will, because in those sedras of Re'eh, Shofetim, and Ki Tetzeh, there are 170 mitzvot out of 613. Do the math. That's an extremely large chunk of mitzvot in three sedras. These three sedras fit very nicely into Pasuk Gimel. Diber Moshe el Bnei Yisrael kechol asher tzivo Hashem oto aleihem. Then you have Kitavo and Nitzavim Vayelech Ha'azinu Vezot HaBracha, the five concluding sedras of Devarim. The beginning of Ki Tavo, the Vilna Gaon attaches to the previous section. But then you get a situation where, again, in my mind's eye, I see Moshe Rabbeinu saying, when you come tomorrow, don't bother bringing your pencil and paper. You're not going to need to take notes. You're going to need to pay special attention. Because with the tochacha, the reproach in Ki Tavo, when Moshe basically is saying to the people, this is the deal. You have rules to follow. You have a way of life now to follow. And if you do, things will be great. But unfortunately, if you don't, there'll be consequences. That concept of consequences for good deeds and bad deeds, the concept of reward and punishment, the concept of free will, which is a necessary condition for any meaning to be attached to accountability of reward and punishment, and the piece on return in case a person or people lose their way, etc., etc., is the rest of the book. That fits into that Moshe Be'er et HaTorah Hazot, explained the story. Because then you're saying, you know, last number of weeks we've been studying the mitzvot, and you might be wondering why we should do all of these things. Some of them make sense and some of them are enigmatic. And the answer is that we have a situation. We were created by God. We were singled out as His nation. We were given the Torah. We have a high standard and a spiritual pursuit. And this is the meaning that infuses a Torah way of life. So that's sort of a summary of the book of Devarim. Let's go back a step to the beginning of Devarim, Parshat Devarim, this week's reading. I find it very noteworthy that Moshe begins his talk with very scant hints and allusions to other major things that occurred during the sojourn in the wilderness, but seems to focus a major part of the Parsha on Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies. Now he's standing in front of the generation, some of whom might have been a little bit older, and some are newborn, and some are kids and teenagers, who will be going into Eretz Yisrael, and they need to know, and they need a perspective on what happened earlier in the Midbar, that basically the people were supposed to proceed exactly as they are about to do now, but 39 years before. And what happened when a generation lost its way and were proclaimed, decreed, a better word, they were decreed to die out in the course of 40 years, we're talking about the adult male population, and not go into the land of Israel as they were supposed to. So you need to tell the new generation that the previous generation said, we accept the Torah, but who needs Eretz Yisrael? And they need to know that there were consequences for that kind of attitude, and they need to learn lessons that will serve them well when they do go into Eretz Yisrael. Now, I've spoken in the past recent weeks and over the years, it's one of my things that's, to me, the significance of Torah Tidbits, both the printed version and the audio, not to be almost relentless when it comes to the topic of living in Eretz Yisrael. This is the place where Jews should live. It's in Devarim, and it's from the mouth of Moshe, who was denied entry into the land, that the words have an extra powerful meaning. But he says to the people, I want you to see, Re'e Natan Hashem Elokecha Lefanecha Et Ha'aretz. Now you should also be aware that Moshe Rabbeinu is shouldering some of the blame for Chet HaMeraglim. He approved of the idea of checking out certain aspects of the land. He did not expect the results that were there, but he takes some of the blame. He says, God was angry at me also, and he punished me also by not going into the land, even though our tradition gives other reasons for Moshe not going into Eretz Yisrael. He feels that this business of the Chet HaMeraglim was the point that sealed his fate of not going into the land. Very, very poignant at any time of the year to read, but when we read it on the Shabbat before Tisha B'Av, it has an extra measure of poignancy. Tisha B'Av is the date of the decree of that generation of the wilderness, the adult male population, to die out in the course of the rest of the wandering. And that is not only one unrelated event of Tisha B'Av, it very much relates to the entire history of Tisha B'Av. The Beit HaMikdash was destroyed on Tisha B'Av, and I don't know if it's fair to say it like this, but our causing a wedge between Torah, the people, on one side, and Eretz Yisrael on the other, because of Chet HaMeraglim, the sin of the spies, created that significant fault line, that crack in that relationship, which allowed the Beit HaMikdash to be destroyed and the people to be exiled. And it happened again. And the second time it happened, the exile has been very, very long and very, very checkered in our experience till this very day. All started with maybe you could say also with the sin of the golden calf, turning our backs on God, and the sin of the spies, turning our backs on Eretz Yisrael. That is the story of woe, and that is also the agenda that we can do something about to bring upon us the Geula. I wish you a Shabbat Shalom, a meaningful Tisha B'Av, L'Hishtameah. See that God has placed the land before you. Go up and possess, as Hashem, God of your forefathers, has spoken to you. Do not fear and do not lose resolve. Repeatedly, Moshe is reminding the people that coming out of Egypt and getting the Torah has one more major step to solidify them as a nation and as individuals, and that is Eretz Yisrael.